If you will, please, and we're going to turn to Luke chapter 17. Appreciate you being here this morning. God bless you. If you're visiting with us, we're especially honored to have you with us. I hope you'll come back and see us again. Luke chapter 17, verse number 7. Luke chapter 17, verse number 7. I have often said, and I guess I feel like, well, I'm always kind of hitting this thing from a negative perspective, but the fact is, if there's a problem in our life, it's our sin. You know, now, all the blessings and the options and the glory and all the possibilities of good stuff come from the Father life from above. You know, I mean, everything comes from Him. So I guess I try to think that we all kind of know that. Maybe we don't, but we should know that. But in the meantime, to open up those doors of blessing, to open up those options, to open up the glory and the possibilities and all that God has, we need to make sure that we're approaching Him in the right way. And I'm not sure why I felt like this was the one I wanted to do on Anniversary Sunday. This has been 12 years, by the way, and we came in October, and for those who are new, we started over 12 years ago, and the church was run about 28, well, about 30 or so around that ballpark, and the day they voted us in, it was 28 folks here with Janet and my kids, and they said it was a good day, and they had little struggles over the years, but the Lord has blessed, and the first month was in the 20s, the next one was in the 30s, the next month was in the 40s, and the Lord brought us up to we were self-sustaining pretty quickly. By the end of the first year, we were running in the 90s, and then in the second year, we were running around 180, and so the Lord has blessed and brought us up here to a point where we can be a good self-sustaining ministry, and I appreciate all the work. We talked about that at the ministry appreciation dinner. I mean, I cannot do it all. The deacons can't do it all. We all have to do it together. We're all part of the ministry. We're all here together. And I just appreciate so much what you do. And Lord is blessed. We've seen hundreds of folks saved over the years. And it's amazing how many folks, you know, have gone on to glory since then. Folks who move out of town, all those kind of things. But the Lord has blessed us in a very great way. And I appreciate you and all of your participation, all these things, and again, we can't do it without you. We just appreciate you so very, very much. And I'm not sure why I felt like I needed to do this message here this morning, but felt like it was a one for us this morning. So in chapter 17 of Luke, verse number 7, Jesus is speaking, verse 7 through 10, and he says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat." And he says, okay, you and your servants, your hired help, but maybe actually this word servant really means bond slave. They're not getting paid for it. They're just getting their food and clothing and shelter, you know. He says, you're out in the field and you're working. And after you've had that day of work, he says, how many of you would say now to your servant, well, you go sit down and put your feet up and I'll fix you dinner? That's kind of what he's kind of being facetious here. He says, how many of you would actually do that? Verse 8, and will not rather, he says, you know what you probably would do? You would not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. And they said, no, go in, fix dinner. We're going to have dinner. And go in and fix dinner. Verse 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. That's an old word that simply means I don't think so. Now, there's nothing wrong with thanking people. I think you should. I think you should be grateful. And we should be grateful. But what he's saying here, he's giving us a principle here that we understand. And again, that word servant means a bond slave. He says, when you're all done, you're going to say, wow, that was just so nice of you. Why did you think, how did you think of that? That was just a wonderful thing for you to do to go in and fix us dinner. He said, well, no, you're not going to do that. Verse 10, so likewise, y'all, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, this is kind of a tough message to swallow. But he's not talking so much about what actually comes out of our mouth, though out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. But what he's saying is that we need to have an attitude when we realize, I say the right attitude. We talk about people getting an attitude today, doesn't it? We need to have the right attitude when we talk about who it is that we serve. Let's pray, and we're talking about a true servant. A true servant. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for taking care of us and giving us your word. Thank you for a great 12 years. Thank you for the many folks saved and lives changed over the last 12 years. And Lord, if we're not careful, we can even become weary in well-doing. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize all that you are and who we are and the privilege it is to serve you. We could be happy in the service of the King, just having the joy of being part of the team. Thank you so much, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. If there be one here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that you'll speak to hearts and we'll give the invitation in a little while. I pray, Lord, that you'll draw their heart to you, and they may get that settled before they leave. And Lord, for all of us, do a work in our heart that only you can do. You know what the needs are. May we have open hearts to hear your word and to give to you what you've given to us, our lives. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So today is Anniversary Sunday, and this is the day that we tend to not only look back and praise the Lord for all that God's done over the years, but it's also a day where we seek a vision for the future. How can this church do an even greater work for Christ than we've done so far? How can we be even more profitable, if you will, for the cause of Christ? We are the church. If you've been here on Sunday nights, you know, we've been talking about the book of Ephesians. We're the body of Christ. Christ says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He said, he was saying, listen, don't be discouraged. Don't fear. Listen, I'm going to send you a comforter. I will come to you. He told them, he said, go back to Jerusalem and tarry there, and you shall be endued with power. In other words, God will give us what we need to do the work of Christ. It's not just for the preachers, not just for the deacons, it's not just for the preacher's wife, it's not just for the Sunday school teachers, it's for all of us. God says, I've got something for you. Listen, you're important. Now we've been talking about on Sunday morning that you have like Simeon and John the Baptist who were there just to be behind the scenes and do their purpose, and we all are like that. Some get a little bit more FaceTime than others, but the fact is we're all important in the cause of Christ. We are to be fulfilling our calling as the body of Christ. And to fulfill our calling as the body of Christ, we must be like Christ. And Christ came not as the conqueror. He came as a servant. We don't usually equate being a servant with being successful. Let me say that again. We don't usually equate being a servant with being successful. However, if we expect to come out successful in the work of God, we're going to have to be as much like Christ as we can, and Jesus Christ came as a servant. Let me read this to you. Matthew 20, verse 25 says, but Jesus called them unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. Verse 27 says, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There's no greater service than to give yourself as the sacrifice. Matthew 23 goes on and says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, the fact is that goes with not just in our service within the church, but within the context of our homes, in the context of our individual lives. You want to see God's blessing, and we've talked about having a heart that's after, is perfect toward Him, and all those things, and this is kind of an off branch of that, but you know, there's folks who say that I serve God. Do we? Now, in our passage here, he said, listen, he's already been out working all day in the field. They've probably been there from sun up to sundown. Now it's time to go in and have dinner. And it's all said and done. He says, and here's what you want to say. When you've finished everything, you've done everything you were supposed to do that day. He says, say that I'm an unprofitable servant. He said, well, didn't you say I didn't do anything? No. He says, we didn't go above. We simply did what we were called to do. Now, without raising your hand, I told you this is a tough message. Hang tight with me. But you're going to find it's all out of the Bible. You put it in there for a reason. Without raising your hand, answer this question honestly in your heart. Am I a servant of the Lord? Not am I a servant of myself. Not am I a servant of the church. But am I a servant of the Lord? We say we are servants of God. And listen, I'm preaching myself here too. You know, a lot of times these principles, we're not going to be able to hold these up 24/7 for our entire life. We're going to break down, but they're like little checkpoints that we need to think about. We need to pose to ourselves every so often just to make sure everything's going on. On the way to church, we got halfway here and my engine light went on. Where's Alan? Anyway, I'm going to have to come see you this week. I got to come see you because we're heading out of town on vacation in the week here. But engine light goes on. He just serviced that thing, but he did all the fluids and all that kind of stuff. So I don't know what's going on. But you know, every once in a while, you got to take the car and get it serviced. You got to go through all the checkpoints just to make sure everything's working the way it should be. Same thing goes with these principles that I teach us. We're not going to be able to hold them up, but every once in a while, you need to see, okay, is my heart toward Him? Am I truly serving? Well, let's see if we are. We're servants of God. We say we serve God. And I wonder sometimes if we really know what it means to be a servant of God. I think sometimes we think serving God is really more about God serving us. I'm going to go to God so that I can pray so He'll fix this issue. It's as if we served God by laboring the terrible thing to go hear Sterling Walsh rant and rave for 45 minutes. Well, that probably is pretty hard sometimes. But I hate to say it, it's not serving God. It's being taught how to serve God. Serving God is something that really starts outside that door. I want to consider a couple passages, and then I'm going to simply make some observations. And when we're all finished, I want you to decide if you're truly a servant of God. And if not, maybe there's some things we can tweak. I think some folks may have a fairly difficult time with this message. And we want our church, though, to be as successful in the work of God as it can be. It must consist of a body of servants, all serving the rest of the body as well as those outside the body, as well as Christ Himself. Let me give you number one here, the definition of a servant. The definition of a servant. The word servant that's used in our passage means a bond slave. A bond slave. From the word that means to bind. This is not saying you went out and you sent out your resumes and you're looking for a job and you're looking for a career, though you may sometimes feel like a slave on your job. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who is under subjection, subservient, under the control and the power and the authority of another person. Not just 9 to 5. But 24/7. Now you can be put in this state involuntarily, or you can volunteer for this position. In fact, there you go back and read the Bible. I didn't think to look it up, but if you decided you wanted to, if you were able to be set free as a slave, but your wife was still a slave and couldn't be set free yet, if you decided you wanted to stay with her and not take the freedom, you could then say to your master, "I will be willing to stay with you, but now I'm volunteering to be the slave." And it says they would take him over to the doorpost, and they would put a hole through his ear and put a ring in there to prove that he had given himself to be the slave, to be the servant of this master. You could choose to do that. A bond slave is not his own. Most likely, the bond slave has been bought with a price. In your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 6, if you will, real quick. I'm going to show you a couple things here. This is a serious message. This is not a laughy, ha-ha type message. I like those. This is not a run, shout, and holler type of message either. I like those too. But the run, shouts, and holler, and all that kind of stuff kind of comes after we're willing to see what this is. Happy in the service of the Lord, but we've got to be in the service. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" That's why we're the body of Christ. "Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6, 20. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." That's one of the things that people say, "Well, you get saved, everything's wonderful." It is. But you give yourself away to get the wonderful part. There's so many people who want to go to church, they want to find Jesus because all they think, "Well, that's going to solve all my problems, and I can go ahead and live life like I want." Well, the fact is, your wonder's going to change, and you're going to have much more joy in your life. But it's not going to be you deciding what you're doing. It's God deciding what you're doing. Listen, we raised four kids, and our youngest is a senior in college out in California. But the fact is, we've told our kids when we were growing up, "You'd be a whole lot happier if you just obey." You know, everybody'd be a whole lot happier if you just go ahead and do what you're supposed to do. In fact, we also told them, "Listen, they'd have this all going on and say all this planned out." I said, "Listen, you do what you're supposed to do, you'll get to do what you want to do." Really? If you'll do what you're supposed to do, you'll get to do what you want to do. In fact, we might even help you. Same thing kind of goes with the Lord here. We are not our own. Now, the fact is, if you're not saved, you're really not your own either. To whom you yield yourself servants to be, that's who your servant is. So the fact is, we're chained to our own sins, our own habits, our own addictions, our own problems. There's other things that's got control of us. I'll just tell you that, but those things are sin, and the wages of sin is death. But he that hath the Son hath life. So the fact is, when we decide we're going to be his servant, we're on the life side of the issue, not on the death side of the issue. Turn over just a page to chapter 7, verse 22 of 1 Corinthians. Now watch me. Whether we are a slave or a master in this realm, we are all servants to Christ if we're in Christ. Chapter 7, verse 22 says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men." Now, I'm taking a little bit out of context here, but the principles are all sitting in here. He says, I don't care whether you're the master or whether you're the slave. You're the slave owner or the slave. If you're in Christ, you're free in Christ. There's a certain freedom in Christ, whether you're a free man or whether you're a slave. The fact is, we're all slaves to somebody. We serve somebody. We are all servants. Some are to the servants of the Lord, and some are the servants of sin. Romans 6:16, here it is. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. Romans 6:16. So the servant, the definition of a servant. Now we got to get this. The rest of it's not going to make sense. You are not your own. We all serve something. We just got to decide. We get to choose, by the way, which one we're going to serve. God has made that option available to us when he died on the cross and paid for all our sin so that we don't have to be servants of sin. We can be servants of him. Yes, we have liberty in Christ, but not to use the liberty for a cause for sin. Number two, I want you to see the duty of a servant. Don't lose that definition of servant. There's not one person in this room who belongs to himself. We think we're taking control. That's what Satan did to Adam and Eve. Oh, well, if you eat of the fruit, do as you please. You will be as God, knowing good and evil. And what happened? Now they're serving sin. They got kicked out. All they had to do was just keep their grimy fingers off the wrong tree, off of God's tree, and leave it alone. Not touch it, not eat it. I mean, the point was not to eat it. I understand. If you don't touch it, you won't eat it. But don't get near it. Just stay away from it. Just leave it alone. And they couldn't. Number two, I want you to see the duty of a servant. Now, this should be obvious. For some reason, it's more obvious when we're the master than it is when we're the servant. All right? This should be obvious. Go back to Luke chapter 17 where we started, verse 7. All right. Sometimes the most profound messages are just, Dr. Curtis Hudson, he preached a great message one time. Things that are different are not the same. And somehow we try to fudge things around. Here's some statements. Letter A for me. Servants are not here to be served. All right. Now we're all servants. Servants are not here to be served. Chapter 17, verse 7 says, "But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when is come from the field, go and sit down to meat. I'll get dinner for you. Oh, you worked hard out there with me today. Sit here and put your feet up and let me fix you some dinner." Now, it can be done, and in God's grace, he may do some very wonderful things for us. But we have no right to expect such things. You understand me? We have no right. Servants are not here to be served. Now watch. We ought to let others see Christ in our service. Matthew 20, verse 27 said, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." They ought to see our service, and we may serve one another, but the fact is a servant is not here to be served. We have no expectation. We should have no expectation of being served. None. Second thing, servants are to serve. This is tough stuff. Servants are to serve. Look at verse 8. "And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not." I don't think so. Why do we expect a pat on the back and a flag raised in our honor for simply doing our duty for the one that bought us off of hell's auction block, redeemed us, never to be put up for sale again? Now, watch me. I should thank you. You should thank me. There's common courtesies, and I understand all that. But somehow we have forgotten that we're here to serve the Lord, not here for him to serve us. Some Christians do a few righteous things, have a few less than majorly sinful days, and they think God owes them some indulgences. I had a good, I didn't do this. I've been working with RU Reformers Anonymous. I've been around that since way back down at Open Door in West Westminster. We have it here, and I'm not picking on them, but that's kind of, you can kind of see it this way. you know, folks say, you know what, I haven't had any alcohol in 6 months. Let's go out and celebrate. I just have one. I deserve one. Because I haven't done it for a while. I ought to be able to get one. No, no, no. We didn't stop it to get a pat on the back. We stopped because it's hurting us. Don't get that thing. Start it all over again. And I've had, and again, I'm not beating up because we have wonderful people, but just again, kind of a checkpoint here for us. You know, if we do something and no one thanked us and we stop, then why were we serving? For the thanks? Oh, no. Well, then why did you stop when you didn't get the thanks? Because we were expecting a thanks and we were disappointed. And so now we say, well, then one appreciates. Well, wait a minute, does God see? I'm with you. There's a lot of times you feel like, man, no one knew all the stuff that I did. They just knew how much I do around here. They don't even think. Well, maybe so. But you know what? He says, if you get your pat on the back, you already got your reward. So God's doing you a favor by not giving you a pat on the back, because then you got something worth a treasure in heaven. The just are to live by faith. What do you mean? You have to realize the truth of the Word of God. If we really truly lived by the truth of the Word of God, we're going to see things totally different. If we believe that God's going to bless us on the other side, well then, what are we complaining about? If we're complaining we didn't get a blessed on this side, even though we're going to lose our blessing on the other side, but we just as soon hear it now, then we really don't believe what the Word said when He says what you really want is the eternal treasure on the other side. You follow what I'm saying? Do we really believe it or do we not? Let me give you another one here. Being a bond slave, not only we're not supposed to be served, we're supposed to serve, but being a bond slave is our, watch it, reasonable service. Now, we were bought with a price. He paid, listen, I'm not going to hell because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He died, paid for all my sins, and all I got to do is admit myself a sinner and receive what He did on the cross as full payment for my sin. Trust that as my Savior. That's all I need. Besides, I couldn't earn it on my own anyway. What good is my filthy rags? My little so-called righteousnesses. He says, verse 10, it says, so likewise ye, when ye have done all things, which are 17:10, Luke 17:10, have done all these things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I was just doing what I was supposed to do. Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Go down to verse 3, says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What's he saying? If we think we deserve to be served, then we need to rethink this thing. Now, I may serve you, you may serve me, you may serve the person on the side. We ought to, out of gratitude, be willing to do that. It's not the point. Well, good, I don't have to say thank you. The preacher said so. Lady, that woman, you're my wife. It's your job. I don't have to say thank you. It's your job. That's not what I'm saying. I'm going the other direction. I'm saying just because I serve, I don't need to go around expecting everybody else going to fall down and ooze and goo and all over me because I did something. In fact, sometimes we think, well, I did a couple little things, so God's supposed to stop all of eternity, come down and fix this problem. Because you know what? I went to church 5 times this month. Every day on Sunday and once on Wednesday. I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm just saying, now wait a minute. That's not what we're talking about. And by the way, you don't earn His love. You say, well, I could do whatever I want. It doesn't change God's love for me. That's true. has nothing to do with his love for me. That's true. But as you serve him, has everything to do with your love for him. Who do we think we are? We have not done anything extra or out of the ordinary by doing our duty. And what's our duty? A reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Giving ourselves sacrificially is not over and above our duty. It is our reasonable service. It sounds hard, but wait a minute. Remember, we are a bond slave that has been bought off of hell's auction block, redeemed from our debt, and given the position of servant to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. He says, I'll provide housing and clothing and shelter for you. Seek ye first the kingdom, the rule of his life, of your life over him, his over your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, his rightness, according to his idea. And all these things, food, clothing, shelter, shall be added unto you. He takes very good care of his servants. He's not going to abuse his servants. You're his servants. If you're of value, he's going to take good care of you. And it makes sense. We are going to live, watch, one of these, we're going to live in his house, eat at his table, be protected by his hand. In fact, is the house I live in right now is his house. The food I eat is his food. He gave it to me. He's going to protect me. He's going to care for me. He's going to watch over. Why? What do we have to complain about? And yet we complain. Let me give you another, the duty of the servant. Servants do not exist for their own pleasure. Servants do not exist for their own pleasure. Servants exist for the betterment of the master. We say we serve God and expect the reward of serving God. True bond slaves have no right to expect rewards for doing their duty. I told you this is a tough one. Frankly, there is no reward earned by us for serving except what God gives us by his grace. And we are not here to work ourselves up the business ladder. We are here to serve God, and if we are faithful in little, the Lord may, if he decides to, exalt us and make us ruler over much. A servant's value, watch, is based on his productivity and his ability to enhance the master's business. Men purchase servants to help progress the business. Now, frankly, I think there are multitudes of Christians who do not have a servant's attitude. Some would say, I give up my Sunday and some of my money and even go to church on holidays. I pray. And I think, well, maybe it'll make him bless me. In fact, it says, when I pray, it makes me feel like somebody. I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm trying to, listen, this is not an attitude that permeates American society. The sacrificial mentality. We don't want to sacrifice anything. We exist for his pleasure. For his pleasure we are and were created. Some may even accuse the Lord, saying, well, why should I serve him? What has he ever done for me? Now, when they say that is, you know, I pray for Aunt so-and-so not to die, and she died anyway. Well, it's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. We're all going to die sometime. I mean, I'm not looking to go in the next load either, but we're all going to have to die sometime. That's part of the sin-cursed world. I went to a funeral yesterday of a fellow my age that I grew up with. We had his funeral yesterday. I don't know if you remember Jeff Curtis. He was very quiet, nice guy. He was my age. Probably, you know, he wasn't up front much. But remember Debbie Curtis, his older sister? She died about 4 years ago of cancer. Her father had died of cancer earlier, and their mother had died of what he died of. It was that nerve problem thing. Well, why did God do that? Well, he didn't do it to him. is part of a soul sin-cursed world. There's disease in this world. Why? Because of sin. There's death in this world. Why? Because of sin. So their sin? Not necessarily their sin. It's just there's the sin-cursed world. Our bodies are degenerating, not evolving. And we may get some medicines that kind of help and stretch some things out, but things are getting worse, not better. I'm not trying to scare you, but the fact is, if you're ready, when he comes, we get to go home to glory, and it's going to be okay. By now, he's probably had my buddy's already probably had a conversation with Noah. I don't know. Of course, there's probably a whole line up there waiting on him. But listen, is it true? Well, then let's live it. Let's live by it. I've even had people tell me that they didn't need to praise God for their blessings because they have worked and labored for everything they have, and that God hadn't done anything in the effect. Are you still got breath? Well, he did that part. Listen, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. And if I gave everything that I have to God, it would still not repay him for all that he gave for me. So we have the definition, we have the duty. Number three, hang on, the disposition of a servant. The disposition of a servant. We got a few around here that have a disposition of a servant. They'll do things around here, no one even knows they do it. They just come in and take care of it and leave and do their thing. It just kind of like magically happens. I've told you my mom raised a very helpless man. She took care of me very well. It was an older house, but it had a laundry chute that went right to the basement. And the laundry chute was right outside the door of my bedroom. And so, you know, least I could do was when I took my clothes off while I was in my hand, instead of throwing it on the floor, I threw it down the laundry chute. Well, we started that early enough, so it was actually fun at first, you know, and watch that thing go down. But I got into the habit of throwing my laundry down the laundry chute. And you know what? The next day, magically, it would end up in my dresser drawer the next day. You throw it down that magic box and poof, next day it's all right back there where it needed to be. Now my mom has a servant's attitude. And that's just what she did. She took good care of us. And to be honest with you, my wife, we don't have a laundry suit, but I put it in the hamper and somehow it magically all shows up in my dresser drawer again, and she's a sweetie about that. Why do we just expect people to have that? We shouldn't, but that's what a real servant's attitude is about. Look at verse 10. He says, "So likewise ye," Luke 17:10, "so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." He says, I haven't made any profit for you, God. I haven't gone over and above. I've only really broken even for you. Now think about it. It says an unprofitable servant. Now the fact is, watch this. The word unprofitable means not needed. Not a must-have. Now hang on, ready? You think I beat you down already? Oh, this is going to be tough. Now wait, this is Lord's word. Watch. God doesn't have to have us to accomplish his work. God doesn't have to have us to accomplish our work. We had a music director down at Open Door where I came from, and when he left, they said, "Oh no, all we have is Sterling." And that's all they had was Sterling. And they thought the whole world was going to fall apart because he left. Now the fact is, I got on my knees and I did my work and so forth. And a few, you know, in fact, I remember when we did the first passion play and I was the director, someone said, "I didn't know, but it was all right. I didn't know what was going to happen, but it was all right." Well, I was a choir director there for 15 years. When I left to come up here, they all said, "Oh no, what are we going to do? There goes Sterling." And I said, "Listen, if I died, God would do something, right? So if I move away and God transferred, because God has, listen, God has franchises all over the world. You never know where he might put you. And so he puts me someplace else. God knows what he's going to do. The fact is, I'm a shovel full of dirt. He says, okay, there's a hole over here. So he says, all right, let's grab up this little plant here called Sterling, and let's put him over here in Dover. Put him in there. Water him in a little bit. And okay, and I've got this boy over here. He's in Georgia, and I'm going to take him up, and I'm going to transplant him, and I'm going to put him here in Westminster, Maryland. In 2 or 3 years, you know what? I don't like that plant there. I'm going to put him down here back in Georgia. But I've got a boy over here that's right nearby. I'm going to put him. That's the way it worked. God doesn't need me to do his work. He allows me to help him do his work. It's like me trying to help my dad finish those cars. He didn't need me to help him refinish those cars. He allowed me. Now, I felt like he was pushing me, but he allowed me to help him. If we refuse to do it, he's going to find someone else who's going to be faithful to do it. If we don't use the talent he gave us to help the cause, God will give our responsibility to someone else who will. But don't expect to hear, well done, if we're not willing to sign up. If you want to get a job done, give it to someone who's already busy. They're the people who get things done anyway. You know how it is? They're already faithful, give it to somebody else who's faithful. We get so full of ourselves sometimes. It's not that we have to serve. We get to serve. We get to be part of the program. One of these days, we get to stand there and we'll have a crown to put at Jesus' feet. We ought to be grateful that God allows us to serve him rather than sending us to hell as we deserve. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, "And thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He thought I was good enough to work for him as a bond slave. What were we? Well, it says, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." You know what he's saying there? I'm a big sinner, but God's going to let me serve him so that everybody can see how forgiving God is. How wonderful he is. He's going to let me tag along and be a servant. Serving the Lord is not an obligation. It's a privilege. It is not that we should wish recognition for our service, but that we wish we could be of more use to the Lord. Servanthood is not a show, but it's a work out of a heart of gratitude. Ephesians 6:5 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service or men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever thing, good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free." To watch, we are to serve men as unto the Lord. No wonder people don't see Christ in us, because many times we don't even serve the Lord as unto the Lord. Much less serve others as unto the Lord. Maybe our problem is we do serve others the same way we serve the Lord. Very poorly. A true servant. I'll do this real fast. I won't be able to give it all to you. Just give you the highlights. A true servant rearranges his entire life around the master. A true servant rearranges his entire life around the master. We say we serve God, but we don't allow God to run our lives. As a bondservant, God rightfully owns our time, our energy, and our wealth. And God's not going to demand that as our earthly masters do, but we owe it to him anyway. Have you ever heard, had someone owe you money, yet instead of paying you what they owe you, they spent it on luxuries or other things they didn't need, and you knew they were spending that money, they were supposed to be paying you? We owe him everything, and yet we take our time and our energy and efforts, and we are out here squandering on all kinds of things when the master deserves it. We say we serve God, but we're not willing to rearrange our lives around the master. Watch this. Hang on. I know this is a tough one. We have a church staff meeting here every Monday morning, unless I call it off. 9:15, the guys meet in my office, and it's there until we're finished. We're usually done by lunchtime, sometimes a little faster than that. It is my staff's obligation to set that time aside for whatever I need to deal with every Monday morning. That makes sense, right? That we figure out what happened on Sunday, put it all together, see if there's anything we need to change, what's coming up the next week, and so forth. They set that time aside. Our master has a staff meeting every Sunday morning. In fact, he does Sunday nights and Wednesday nights too. And that's when we're taught to be better servants, taught to what we need to do. And I think many folks want the master to rearrange his life around us. We're the bond slaves. God's the master. The master doesn't check with our schedule before he calls a meeting. We just don't go. As a bond slave doesn't set his own schedule. He goes when the master calls every time and any time. It makes no difference if we've already served some that day. We are still a servant of the end of the day. It makes no difference if we're tired from serving all day. A bond slave's time is not his own because he belongs to the master. The master owns him. If the bond slave doesn't come when the master calls, then the servant is unprofitable, not worth the cost the master paid for him. A bond slave doesn't serve dinner to the master on his own schedule when he's good and ready. We don't tell the master, hold your horses, I'm on the phone. Or you can get it, or I will get it to you in a minute here when I'm good and ready. That's called unprofitable servant. We're not doing the job we were bought to do. A bond slave's energy does not belong to himself. His abilities, his energy, his talents belong to the master who bought him with a precious and high price. A true servant does whatever the master says. And he says how to do it and when to do it. A true servant serves when he's tired. A true servant serves when it's not convenient. A true servant does not complain that the master didn't serve him. Some servants have hard lives because they're crossways with the master for not serving them. Now, I can't fix things between you and your master if you are sporadic in your service. I can't do anything but help you to learn to serve the master better. Bond slaves are not looking for a reward. This is the disposition of a servant. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's what servants, slaves are. And when we serve with the right attitude, lastly, when we serve with the right attitude as a servant, Jesus treats us as more than a servant. Now hang on. We're not doing this to get him to treat us this way. We're serving because we're the servant. We owe him everything out of gratitude. When we forget about trying to be rewarded and we truly serve with a servant's disposition, then he starts to treat us differently. In John 15:16, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. But back in verse 15, this is what he says. Henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now watch me. If we allow God to bring us up, to teach us, to serve, and obey as a child in submission, God will also treat us as a child. Here's his principle. Proverbs 29:21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length, in the long run. Listen, you let God be daddy. Serve him. He won't be treating you as a servant. He'll be treating you as a son. Now, warning, knowing this fact, do not allow yourself now to claim a right to God's new attitude toward you. I'm serving. I'm such a good servant. I'm waiting for it to show up. As soon as we claim this treatment as a right or an earned reward, we're no longer serving him. We're serving ourselves by going through the process of lifting ourselves up. And whatever God happens to bestow on us is purely done so by his love and mercy and extension of his grace. And God owes us nothing, and we can claim nothing. And all we can do is be grateful for God's grace that he allows us to serve him. Conclusion, we're God's servants, bond servants, bought with the precious blood of God's only begotten Son. He's called us to serve. We should voluntarily serve sacrificially, which is our reasonable service. And God in his grace will reward us not out of obligation to us, but out of love. Are you a servant of God? Or are you expecting God to serve you? To come when you call? To answer your desires and your requests? For what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Servants, Paul says, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. That's a tough message. Are you a servant of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking our hearts to this point. This is a tough message. It's certainly not one that's the prominent one in our society these days. Some even talk about getting the universe to bow to our needs and send us what we want. Sometimes I think we forget that you're the holy and the righteous God, the sovereign of the universe. And when we can really get a handle on that, then we can really appreciate the grace and the mercy, the love and the privilege of serving you as our Father. Speak to our hearts here this morning. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand.